Well, thank you to Pastor Matthews Grohl. If you're not sure what all that's about, it's a little archery rivalry. So we both shoot bow and arrow, and the brand names that go basically like this. You've got Matthews bows, which I shoot, and then you have, you know, like Bear bows and PSE bows, and then you have somewhere down there like Great Value Walmart brand bows, and then you have Hoyt bows, which Brother Matthews Grohl shoots. And so it's a little inside joke that's really just happening inside the head of Pastor Grohl, but you got in on it today, so good job. All right, well, I've just so enjoyed the emphasis on the scriptures this week. And of course, Bible camp, you would sort of expect that with the preaching and the devotions and the chapel sessions and all that. But then you've got the collating, you've got all these scriptures lined up, and then the story that we just heard from Brother Carpenter. I just love his heart for the Word of God and for getting the Word of God out and for the ministry there of bearing precious seed. Such a blessing. I hope that you're catching a little bit of that we tend to take for granted what we have here. And you hear it all the time. You need to be in this book. You need to be reading it. You need to be saturating yourself in it. You need to be meditating upon it. And I wonder if some of you have gotten into reading the Bible, and maybe you have a favorite book of the Bible that you've just especially enjoyed. Does anybody have a favorite book of the Bible? Yeah. 1 Samuel. Esther. Titus. Proverbs. What else? Revelation. John. Nobody reads their Bible the further we get over. Okay, back there, yeah. Isaiah. Joshua. Psalms. One more? Quentin? 1 Corinthians. Awesome. None of you mentioned the book where we're headed this morning. For some reason, perhaps your favorite is not Leviticus, but that's where we're headed this morning, and I promise you, even though maybe you've read it before and you got a little bogged down, you said, what in the world is this all about? And it is a little foreign, and we are separated by thousands of years and vast culture differences. We're in a whole different dispensation than they were, and so sometimes you get into that and you're like, man, what is this? But I promise you, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's profitable for us. And so there's something profitable the Lord has for us this morning. We're going to start in Leviticus 5, Leviticus chapter 5. There are, at the beginning of Leviticus, it outlines five of the basic offerings that Israel could bring unto God. And those offerings, they teach us something about God and the holiness of God. And they also teach us some things about sin and about ourselves, about the nature of sin. You know, the Apostle Paul said, by the law, I learned sin. And it teaches us about sin. And this, we're going to talk about the fifth in that sequence of offerings. It's called the trespass offering. It teaches us about sin. It teaches us about how to make wrongs right. So let's read a little bit about it, and then we'll get in. Leviticus 5, verse 14, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks with thy estimation by shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass offering. And he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing, and shall add the fifth part thereto, and give it unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. Making wrongs right. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, it's been a good morning already. It's been a good week. I know it's been a tiring week. It's been a full week. It would be easy for our minds to drift, but yet, Lord, in this moment, this is what you have for us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to tune in and really give good attention to your word this morning. Help me as I endeavor to preach it. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was younger, I grew up with one brother. That's all I have, one younger brother. Anybody in here have annoying younger siblings? Anybody have younger siblings that are not annoying? Miracles happen. My brother and I, we were best friends and worst enemies, and often at the exact same time, you know. We were getting older, we were in our teen years, we were getting to the stage, you know, where we could maybe stay home alone. Mom and dad could go on a date, or they could run errands or whatever they needed to do. And so one night, they said, "We're going out, guys. Need you to be good. No fighting." That was the main thing. No fighting. And we'll be back in a few hours, and we're going to ask you if you'd had any fights while we were gone, and if you did, there's going to be consequences. So they were very, very clear, no fighting. We're like, "Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. We're good." And we did good for a while. They went on their way. We played some video games that night. We heard about like the old, you know, NES system where you got to blow into the cartridges. Well, that was a little before my time. When I was little, we played that. But then we graduated to Nintendo 64. Best gaming system ever made. Absolutely. And we were playing N64 and just having a good time as brothers. But as brothers get, sometimes play gets a little competitive and you don't like to lose. And then the gaming turned to fighting. And pretty soon punches were flying and we were going at it. And we hadn't even thought about it. And we were fighting. And I was just so sick and tired of it. I went upstairs and I was either, "I'm going to pummel this kid, or I'm going to walk away from this thing." I decided to try to walk away. Well, Todd wasn't having any of it. He was mad. He was fighting mad. And so I went upstairs. I slammed my parents' door shut. I went into their bedroom, slammed the door shut. Like, "I don't want to see your ugly face, you know?" Boom! Locked the door. And he came behind me, and the fist that was intended for my face went through the door instead. Boom! I opened that door, and at that point, the fight was over. We were just both horrified. And he said to me, "Look, what have you done?" I said, "What have I done? You are going to get us killed, man." And so we started conspiring. What are we going to do? Oh, my. And so we came up with a genius plan. The right plan would be when mom and dad come in, meet them there at the door, heads hung low, "Mom, dad, sorry." But we recognize that, you know, if the door's shut, that's all you see is the hole in the door. But if you open it all the way, it's maybe not so noticeable. And so we thought, you know, let's just delay this thing as long as possible. We don't want to face the consequences of this. And so if we open it up all the way, it'll take them longer to notice than if it was closed. And so we just opened the door as wide as it could go, and we decided to hide it in plain sight. And when our parents came through the door, we just played it cool. "It's all good. You guys have a good night?" "Great night." "Did you guys fight?" "No." "No, just had some fun, played some video games. How about you, mom and dad? How was your night?" You know, just really laying it on thick, you know. Well, my plan worked. It delayed their noticing the hole by about 2 seconds. And let me tell you, that was not a good night. I can't tell you all about it. I've blocked it out for psychological purposes. It's most of it's not there. But all the smiles, all of the peace in our home that had existed just moments before was shattered. It was bad enough that we were fighting when they told us not to. Then the hole in the door besides, and on top of that, we tried to conceal it. We lied right to their faces. See, the two of us brothers had broken more than a door that night. We'd broken trust with our parents. We'd broken the peace in our home. The Bible word for this would be trespass. We committed trespass. We damaged a bond between us and our parents. We damaged that which did not belong to us, that which we had not paid for. And so there was a process to making this right. The process was, well, first we had to confess exactly what we had done, finally. We had to apologize to our parents, and then Dad told us it was up to us to replace the door. He and Mom would go pick it out, because what did we teen boys know about doors, right? We'd have come with a plywood board or something, and that's good. No, he'd pick out the door, but then buy it at our expense. We would buy it, we would stain it, we'd remove the old one, and we'd put up the new one. But and so this took a few days to happen, but once we went through the process of confessing the sin, expressing our apologies, and then replacing what we had broken, the matter was settled. We had made the wrong right. Our parents forgave us, peace was restored, and we all went on with life, hopefully a little bit wiser, having learned a lesson. Well, these verses, way back in Leviticus, deal with this sort of process of making wrongs right. But what to do when you've taken something that does not belong to you, or when you have damaged someone else's property, or when you have kept for yourself what was rightfully someone else's. That is a trespass. You have crossed into a line into that which is not yours. And trespasses, even though they often involved property, it affected more than property. It affected people. It affects relationships. It affects trust. It breaks the bond of peace that is between you. And it's not just people relationships that are at stake. The most important relationship of all is our relationship Godward. And so this passage deals with first what to do when you have wronged God. When you've defrauded the Lord of the sacred things which are rightfully His. Look at verse 15 again. If a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord. See, there are some things that are holy, that are set apart unto God. They belong to God. It's kind of like trespassing on somebody else's property. But it's not just about walking on like God's land. It's about taking for yourself what belongs to God. That's trespassing against the Lord. It's keeping for yourself what rightfully ought to have been given to Him. There's an illustration of this in the Bible when the children of Israel followed Joshua into the promised land. The very first battle that was before them was the fortified city of Jericho. And one thing that was unique about the Jericho battle was that the rule was placed upon the entire military that none of this spoil goes to you. This battle is like the first fruits unto God. And so all of the valuables go into the treasure house of the Lord. Everything else is going to be burned as like a sacrifice unto God. You'll get spoils later on at other battles, but this first one belongs to God. It's set apart, it's sacred, and if you touch it, it's accursed. And there was somebody in that whole bunch. What's his name? Achan. Achan saw some silver. Achan saw a wedge of gold. Achan saw this fancy, swanky Babylonian garment, and he took it for himself. He took it. And Joshua 22 talks about that event, and it says that Achan committed a trespass in taking those things that had been accursed and dedicated unto God. Other situations would involve, like, if somebody accidentally ate the food that was set apart for the priests. Well, that belongs to the priest, which means it belongs to God, and you took it, so that's a debt that needs to be repaid. If an Israelite held on to, say, their tithe money, the tithe belongs to God. And if they kept it and spent it on something else, that's a trespass against the Lord. The Israelite had defrauded God by not offering to Him what was his. Well, once that became known, or once it, you know, once one realized their guilt in that situation, the Israelite needed to make it right with God. And so verse 15, again, if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks. So this was the sacrificial element of it. It had to be a male sheep. It didn't matter who you were, it didn't matter how much money you had, or what the exact nature of your trespass, it was the same sacrifice for everyone, a ram without blemish. And then verse 15 continues with like a financial side of this reparation. It says, with thy estimation, by shekels of silver, after the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass offering, and he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing, and shall add the fifth part thereto, and give it unto the priest. So along with the male sheep, you'd come to the tabernacle, you've got guilt in your heart, you come to the tabernacle, you bring the male sheep, you confess your sins over that sheep, but you better bring with it the estimated value of what it is that you held back from God. What did you hold back from God? What did you take? Either restore that item or its equivalent in tabernacle shekels. And add a fifth there too. Add a 20% surcharge, a fine. And then after, then you've made restitution to God. And here's the wonderful part about the trespass offering. After restitution comes restoration. After restitution comes restoration. The end of verse 16, it says, and the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be, what? Forgiven him. Isn't God so good to provide a way where those who have trespassed against him can make it right and find forgiveness? You know, God, he's a personal God. He feels things. He loves you. There ought to be a relationship there. And it's the greatest, it's the most fundamental relationship in life. And this is one of the core truths of the universe and of the Bible, that God is, that God made you, that God loves you, and he wants to be with you. He wants to dwell with you. Just like he wanted to dwell with the children of Israel, and he went to such great lengths to help them build this whole tabernacle structure so that an unholy people could dwell together with a holy God. And he says, here's how we're going to make this thing work, and approach him in holiness through the right sacrifices. Well, God loves you just like that, and he wants you to be close to him, and he wants you to know him in a personal way. I mean, he wants to dwell with you in heaven one day, and that's going to be a wonderful thing that we get to be with God forever and ever. But guess what? He wants us to learn how to dwell with him now. He wants there to be peace between you and him. If you've never been saved, that's a big part of what salvation's all about. It's not just so that you can avoid hell and gain heaven, although that's a pretty good deal right there. It's so that you can have peace with your Maker, and so that you can walk with him, and that you can grow in him. Because God, he can be, and he desires to be, the closest person in your life. The one who can walk with you through anything. The one who, where nobody else knows, he knows. Where nobody else understands, he understands. When you can't talk to anybody about it, or you feel that way in your heart, you can always talk to him. He's always there. He's by your side. We heard this morning, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. That's what he wants. And if you're saved, you need to learn the value of that relationship. It's not just about going through the motions of church and stuff. It's not just about checking all the boxes of, well, here's what Christians do and here's what Christians don't do. Now, there are some of those. There are standards. There are rules. But they're not ends in themselves. They're about promoting and guarding this relationship between you and God. It's about making that stronger and not letting anything get in between. For that relationship to work, the Lord requires holiness, because he's a holy God. Be ye therefore holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. Sin in our life trespasses against the holiness of God, and it breaks the fellowship that is between us and him. It keeps us from drawing closer to him and from growing in our faith, and it creates distance between us and God. It drives us away from his presence rather than drawing us into his presence. And God doesn't want any of that. And yet he knows we sin. And he knows we trespass. And so what he's done is he has made a way for wrongs to be repaid and made right so that he can cleanse and he can forgive and we can be brought back into his presence where real life and real meaning is found. You know, in the Psalms it says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. If you're lacking happiness and you're lacking joy, it's probably because you're lacking God's presence in your life. In his presence is fullness of joy. I think you understand that, you know, trespassing against God like Achan did, that's very serious. I mean, you don't just go like to church and start stealing stuff, taking it for yourself. Like, oh, that's a sweet TV on the wall, you know. You start looting churches, you've crossed a line, you know. Most of you probably even understand the significance of not withholding the tithe that belongs to God. But, you know, you're getting jobs now, and I don't want to take that for granted either. You're earning money now. Now's the time to get into the habit of putting God first in your finances. Now's the time to recognize that money is not the most important thing in life. Being right with God is the most important thing. Putting God first in our money, that's just to help us understand He's first in everything. If we give Him that money, we hold on to money so tight. It represents all of our goals and dreams and securities and everything else. And if we give that to Him, it represents, you've got it all, Lord. Everything I am, everything that I have, it all belongs to you. You know, 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body doesn't belong to you. Your life doesn't belong to you. Your money doesn't belong to you. Your talents, they are not just yours to use or not use however you please. They were given to you by God. They belong to God. The decision of where you're going to go to college, what career you're going to pursue in your life. You say, well, I'm still deciding on that. That's not your decision. You are not your own. You are a servant of another. Rather than, well, I'm still deciding what I want to do on this. How about I'm still seeking God's will on that? That's the direction you need to go. And when Christians keep back their own lives for themselves, rather than offering themselves as willing servants of Christ, they're stealing from God what rightfully belongs to Him. They're committing trespass against the Lord. You know, we've been talking about Samson. I've so enjoyed the preaching. I so appreciate Brother Gaddis and all he means to my life and what he's imparting to you this week. But you know, Samson, he's got these vows upon him. And the Nazarite, he's dedicated unto God. His life, his talents, all those things belong to God. Samson belongs to God. And when you break, there's a provision made in Numbers right after Leviticus that if a Nazarite breaks his vows, and I'm sorry if I'm stepping on your message tonight at all, but if a Nazarite breaks his vows, that part of the process to making it right with God was to bring a trespass offering. Because now he's robbed God of what had been set apart for God. You've stolen something from God. And it wasn't always on purpose. Sometimes it was accidental. It talks about Numbers. If he comes across something, he's with an animal and that animal dies. Well, now he's touched a dead body, you know. He didn't mean to, but he's been defiled. And it says, the days shall be lost because his separation was defiled. And that's that loss is borne by God. It belonged to him. Any time that we commit sin against God, that sin damages us, but it does more than that. It defrauds the Lord. It robs Him of our holy service that He deserves to receive. It robs Him of the fellowship that He wants to enjoy with us. Sin is deadly. Sin puts you in a place where you're not at peace with God, where things between you and Him are not good. And they're not right. And so I'm here to tell you this morning, teenagers, if there's distance between you and the Lord, make it right. There's a way to make it right. He wants you to make it right. He wants you close to Him. He wants to be a part of your life. So surrender to God what it is that you have been holding back and keeping for yourself. You've been challenged a couple of times. Is the Lord calling you into some area of ministry? Has the Lord given you some talents that you've been robbing Him of because you're not using them for His glory? You're not using them in church. You're not using them to serve other people. That's robbing God. Maybe you don't even know how, but you know you're supposed to be more involved than you currently are. Bring it to God and surrender it to Him. Give unto the Lord what is His with everything that you are. Romans 12:1, I love this verse. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I'm telling you, if you come to the Lord and you surrender those things, you surrender yourself, you come with an attitude of repentance, you don't have to wonder how God's going to respond to you. Isn't that awesome? Part of our trepidation, my brother and I, with not coming clean with what we had done, was a little bit of fear like, what's Dad going to do to us? Are we going to survive the night? How are they going to respond? You don't ever have to wonder how God's going to respond when you confess sin to Him in a spirit of repentance. He makes promises in His Word, right here, in fact, in Leviticus. He'll forgive you. And it's not based on what you can do for Him, like God, we'll make reparations towards you. No, He's like, I'll take care of the reparations. It's based on what He's done for you through the sacrifice of Christ. Verse 16, and He shall make amends for the harm that He hath done in the holy thing. The last part of the verse says, and it shall be forgiven him. After restitution comes restoration. There was no ifs or maybes. It's just a promise. It shall be forgiven him. The blood of the ram, this is so cool. It would have been awesome. I'd love to see all of the worship service. It was very hands-on. Very hands-on worship service back at the tabernacle. And it was very gory. It was beautiful in a way that, like, say, the cross is beautiful today. But the cross was an instrument of death and blood and gore. And you go to that altar and the priest would take the blood from that ram that you had brought and he would splash that blood across the altar on the sides of the altar. And then he'd take parts of that ram and he would put it on top of the altar and so the blood's applied there and then the smoke goes up and it's like that smoke is ascending up to where God is. It's ascending up into God's presence. And then the priest would take some of the meat and they'd cook that meat and they would partake in it. The priest would eat it because they're representing God. And when you see all of this in Leviticus, they see the blood applied, they see the sacrifice ascending, they see the representatives of God partaking of the meat, they could leave that day assured in their heart God had accepted the sacrifice, that the right had been made wrong, and they were leaving that day forgiven, at peace with God. What a wonderful thing that the Lord would offer us sinners assurance of His forgiveness. It sounds a lot like the promises of the New Testament, like, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You don't have to continue on in this cloud of doubt and guilt hanging over you. You can be assured of God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, through the promises He has made. I wonder if sometimes an Israelite would leave the tabernacle not necessarily feeling all that forgiven. Maybe they still sort of felt guilty. Maybe they still sort of wondered in their mind, like, is it really right? It's been wrong for so long. Is it actually right? But if you trusted God's word, that's enough. And ultimately, young people, the dealing with salvation, the assurance of salvation, ultimately, our assurance of God's forgiveness is not based on a feeling. It's not. It's based on the promise of a good God who can never lie. So that's how it would work if you had wronged the Lord, or if you knew that something was not right with Him. But then this trespass offering covers another big topic. It also teaches what to do when you've wronged another. another. Look at chapter 6 with me. Verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, If a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship." So that's like somebody entrusted to you something that belonged to them, like, hey, could you hold on to this? Could you keep this safe for me? But instead of returning it to them, you squirreled it away for yourself. And then you lied about it, like, oh, it ran off, you know? My dog ate it. I don't know. Somebody took it. But really, it was you. You took it. You lied about it. Or in a thing taken away by violence, it says. Meaning, you knew where that friend kept that thing that you've always wanted. And so you just went and took it for yourself. This would also include shoplifting. Would include stealing or anything. Taking what does not belong to you. And you might say, well, I don't know those store owners. I don't know those big corporations and stuff. That's not my neighbor. No, that is your neighbor. That doesn't matter. You have defrauded your neighbor. You've committed a trespass. The last phrase in verse 2 says, or hath deceived his neighbor. That's like conning someone. Verse 3, or have found that which was lost and lieth concerning it. And sweareth falsely. You find something, and you maybe even know whose it is. But instead of returning it, you just keep it for yourself. It's like, hey, finders keepers. The oldest rule on the playground. Well, that might have worked when you were a little kid on the playground. But in real life, God calls it sin. He calls it a trespass. These verses are dealing primarily with property. But you can take this and broaden it out. Because there's a lot of ways to wrong others. We humans are pretty expert at it, actually. About hurting people, about wronging others. When you bully someone, you're robbing from them the basic dignity and respect that they ought to be shown as someone created in God's image. You're defrauding that neighbor. When you gossip about somebody, even if they never hear about it, you're defrauding them. When you exclude them from hanging out with you and your friends because they're not cool enough, whenever you wrong another, you've trespassed. You've sinned against them. You've broken trust. You've damaged a relationship. And sometimes it's somebody that you care about. Me towards my parents. And you know, man, so I got to deal with that somehow. Maybe the relationship means something to you. Other times, maybe you've convinced yourself, it doesn't really matter. I don't really know that person. If they're mad at me, so what? I don't need them in my life. But I've got news for you. There's another person you have wronged in the process. You've also trespassed against the Lord. All those things we just read about in chapter 6, if you do this, if you steal that from your neighbor, verse 2 begins with, if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord. When you sin against anybody else, God takes it very personally. It's as if you did it against Him. However you treat that person, you did that to God. And by the way, that principle works for good and bad. If you show kindness to somebody, to a neighbor, to somebody in need, when you show them kindness, God takes that personally too. And He says, it's like you did that for me. So treat people like you would treat Jesus, because that's how He sees it. But that kind of sin against others, it presents this problem, because if things are not, listen to me, wake up. If things are not right between you and someone else, mark it down. Things are not right between you and God. If things are wrong between you and someone else, things are not right between you and God. Now, when you've committed a trespass, anybody committed a trespass, in all these scenarios, there's some ways that this could play out. All right? There's some ways it could play out. But in all of them, the sin gets dealt with. That's not an option. There's no door that you can pick where sin doesn't get dealt with. It's going to be. So one option would be you try to cover it up, but, oh boy, Moses said, be sure your sin will find you out. And how often it does. And the sin comes to light, and you get convicted under the law that was given there. And then you're hauled before the judge, and the judge says you've got to pay back at least double. I mean, the penalties are high. If you tried to conceal and you didn't come forward and confess of your own will, but you got found out, man, it's going to be double as bad as it would have been otherwise. Possibility number two, maybe the sin remains covered up. The other thing that humans are pretty expert at least trying is covering up sin. Kind of in our fallen nature to do that. And sometimes people, quote unquote, get away with it, right? But the Lord sees it. The Lord knows. And one day you will stand before that Lord. And you will answer for that sin. And until then, you will bear the guilt of it and experience distance from Him and experience a lack of peace with God. And then instead of facing the judgment and consequences of man, you will face up to the judgment of God, which I promise you is worse. You'll answer to Him for how you defrauded your neighbor and how you desecrated His name. But there's a third option that God made available. If you get convicted by God's Spirit, you're feeling guilty about the wrong that you have done, you could confess it and make it right. It's always better to willingly come clean on your own. Look at verse 4 with me in chapter 6. Then it shall be, because he hath sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he violently took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he hath sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. You come clean. You restore what it is that you took, or its equivalent in money. You pay the 20% fine to the person that you have wronged. That's less than paying double. Oh, man. It was early this morning for grammar, Brother Jocelyn. Now, I think everybody's on summer break. Adding the fifth part there too, 20%. You got to add a little fine to that whole thing. That's less than double, and it's way less than whatever judgment you would face from God. Whenever we've done wrong, the temptation is always, isn't it amazing? The temptation is always, like Adam and Eve, conceal it. Or at least delay facing the consequence as long as possible. Even if it buys me just a couple of seconds, I'm going to delay that thing. How foolish. Delaying doesn't make it better. It makes it worse. Some of you are driving cars now, and that's a terrifying thought. You ever see the oil light come on? Like, yeah, I wonder what that was about. That's a problem. That's a signal something is wrong. It might be something as simple as you need an oil change. Or you might be a little low and you need to add some oil. But you'd better do something when the light comes on, when it starts flashing at you. You might think to yourself, well, I just don't have time. I don't have time to hassle with figuring this whole thing out. You could choose to ignore it, but that doesn't solve the problem. It's not going to go away on its own. You say, well, it started flashing at me, so I just took some electrical tape, and I just don't want to look at that anymore, think about it anymore. Okay, you can do that, but the longer you wait to deal with the problem, the bigger of a mess that it's going to create, the more costly it's going to become. Eventually, the whole engine's just going to seize up, and your car will be more damaged than you can afford to fix. That's like your relationships. Your relationships in life matter. The older I get, the more I realize that relationships are what life is made of. Your relationship with God, your relationship with others. And whenever you have done something that breaks trust, it damages all of those relationships, and it disrupts peace, and it puts distance between you and the Lord. And you can try to ignore that. The convicting of the Holy Spirit, it's flashing at you like a warning signal, but by ignoring that, you're just making the problem bigger. So I want to encourage you young people. I know it can be scary. I know it can be intimidating. I know you might have a panic attack just even thinking about it. But you need to ask God for the courage to confess what you have done, face the consequences, and do what is required to make the wrong right. When you mess up, fess up. It'll always go better for you in life. When you mess up, fess up. Righting a wrong requires genuine repentance. If it's something like, you know, you've stolen or something that could be made right in a financial way, then pay up or work out a way to make payments. Do something to make it right. If not, sometimes you got to show your repentance in other ways. Sometimes you can't undo what's been done wrong. Sometimes you can't just replace what's been damaged. And in those times, repentance needs to be shown through a broken spirit, a broken heart, a heartfelt apology, an asking for forgiveness, a willingness to face whatever consequences may come, and then go out of your way to show that you're serious about making a change. That's repentance. It's a change of mind. It's a change of direction to go in a different way. Some of you came to camp, and you know, in the back of your mind, you've been avoiding it for a little while, but you know things weren't right back at home when you left. You came, and things were already disrupted, chaotic. You haven't been treating your parents right. You've been disrespecting them, either to their face or just in your heart, but either way, it's a trespass. You've been lying to them. You've been breaking their standards and their rules. You've been stealing, maybe. You know things aren't good back there. And hopefully, I hope that since you've been here this week, the Lord's been speaking to your heart. I guarantee He's been speaking. The question is, are you listening? I hope that you've been listening. I hope that you feel the Holy Spirit who's challenging you on that and convicting you on that. Because if things aren't right back home with your parents or with your siblings or whatever, it's not right with God either. Fellowship's been disrupted. You know what? Camp's an amazing time to start making some wrong things right. It's a wonderful time to start making some decisions. But when those wrongs involve other people, you're not done making them right once you get up from this altar. There's more work to be done when you get back home. You need to go home and do the very grown-up thing of confessing your sin to those you've wronged, to face the consequences and make it right. And you might think in your mind, no, that I couldn't do that. That would be the worst thing ever. I promise you it's not. The worst thing ever would be to continue concealing it, to keep on lying, to be held bondage by the deceit and the cover-ups, and live, you just become ensconced in this cocoon of lies where you are separating yourself from everyone in your life. Once you push through the fear of it, confession is the most wonderful, freeing thing that you can do. You need to go home and make amends. That's the Bible word, make amends. Things have been broken, and you can go mend them. You can bring peace back into your home. You can make things right between you and your siblings. You can make peace between you and God. And that's what this is really about. It's about restoring peace with God. The theme this week is be still and know that I am God. But maybe you haven't been able to stand the stillness. Because in the quiet times, there's no peace in your heart. It's just conviction. It's just guilt. Peace between you and God is possible. He's made it possible. He's paved the way for it. When Adam and Eve trespassed, taking for themselves that which was forbidden, they became separated from God. And then they ran, and they hid themselves from His face. And God went after them in His mercy, and He confronted them. But He made a way for them to be cleansed. He made a way for them to be forgiven and brought back to Him. And the way that He provided them was through the blood of an innocent sacrifice. Here in Leviticus, it was through the blood of a male of the flock without spot or without blemish. And still today, the way back to God is through the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ. If you've never been saved, God wants to give you His new life. He wants to be a part of your life. He knows everything you've ever done, and He still wants you. Because He loves you without condition. But there's only one way to come, through the blood of the Lamb of God who was slain for you. And if you come to Him in repentance and faith, His blood gets applied, His sacrifice on the cross is accepted on your behalf, and as the verses here say, it shall be forgiven. What a wonderful promise. You can go home from camp with that promise, with that assurance that God has forgiven you and that you've been made right with Him. Amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love You today. We're so thankful for the promises in Your Word. Lord, we are expert at making wrongs. But you are the one who taught us how to make the wrongs right. You're the one who paved the way for that to happen. Oh, Father, I pray that you'd speak to hearts. Lord, I know there's other things on our minds and there's a lot competing for attention and we're tired. But God, I pray that if anyone here has been withholding something from you this week, that they would lay it down, that they'd surrender it unto you, and they begin to make the wrongs right. Bless now this time of invitation, we pray, in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, as the piano begins to play, the invitation's open.